For Trinity Sunday today, I'm proclaiming the Word of God from the Epistle reading, Romans chapter 11, verses 33 to 36. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, through your Spirit-filled Word, let us know who you are, so that we may place our trust in you and live in joy. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Perhaps you've heard things like this. I could not believe in a God who would let children suffer. Or maybe you've heard words like this. I could not believe in a God who would restrict my freedom. You've heard things like this, I say, they come naturally to us as human beings. I could not believe in a God who, well, fill in the blank. Sometimes when I hear people say these words, or words like them, I wonder to myself, how is this distinguishable from idolatry? If we could only have a God who would suit our tastes and preferences, surely we would have a God of our own making. We would have what the Bible calls an idol. We would be living in spiritual delusion, wanting to create reality according to our will rather than how it actually is. On the other hand, can't we feel the force of these statements? Don't we know deep within ourselves what's going on? Do we really want to live life with a God who takes away the things which give us joy in this very fleeting world? Or who of us here can bear the burden of existence if we think that God is like some divine concentration camp commandant, cruel, capricious, demanding our absolute obedience with threats of eternal torment? So it seems like we as human beings are stuck between a rock and a hard place. The rock of spiritual delusion, thinking that reality should fashion itself according to our desires, and the hard place of a God who can seem wholly inscrutable and even threatening. Well, today from the Word of God, I'm proclaiming good news into this very human predicament. The good news is that we do have God presented to us in Scripture, the real God, not the God according to our tastes or desires, but God as He is. We have the freedom, therefore, to come into contact with spiritual reality, to move away from delusion into the light of truth. But the good news also from Scripture is that this God is not capricious and cruel, but reveals who He is primarily in the life, death, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. God does not stand aloof from our sufferings, in other words, but comes to be with us, hears where we are, and calls us away from delusion, away from fear, into truth and life to the full. We move into the freedom of being sons and daughters of God, led by the Spirit. Now, today's reading from Romans is sometimes described as a doxology. If you open your Bibles, you'll see the heading there, doxology, a word of glory to God, an ascription of glory to the triune God. Now, the context of this doxology is Romans chapters 9 to 11. Many of you here are familiar with Romans well enough to know that chapters 9 to 11 form a separate unit, dealing with God's election of Israel and also God's election choosing of us. Here St. Paul is dealing with a mystery. As human beings, we tend to think that if God chooses anyone, it must be because God sees something good in them. God must have chosen Israel, we can think, because there's something particularly special by nature about them. Or we could think that God chooses us, elects us, because God must have known that would do something good, or that we are in ourselves somehow choosable. But St. Paul in Romans chapters 9 to 11 deals with the wildness of God, at least the wildness from a human point of view. It's not because of who Israel was or who because we are that leads to God's election of us, that leads to God's choice. This is because of God's gracious and indeed inscrutable will. This is why St. Paul begins his doxology with these words: "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments, and how inscrutable are his ways!" We human beings, despite all our creativity and ingenuity, cannot by our own reason or strength know the mind of God. When we come face to face with the reality of God, we can only be left in wonder. Now, this imagery and language that St. Paul uses in this doxology, some of it comes from the book of Job. And it seems as if some of the mindset of the book of Job is behind where St. Paul is coming from. So let's pause and just think about Job and how it can help us understand doxology. Many of you here know the book already. Job is a righteous man who suffers terribly. And he does not know why he is suffering. His friends come along and tell him that he's suffering because he has sinned. And it sounds theologically plausible. But we, the readers of the book of Job, know that it's not right. Job himself has a lot of questions to ask God. He wants to see God face to face and to bring his questions to God personally. And in fact, this is what happens in the book of Job. The Lord appears to Job from the whirlwind. Job has questions for God, but when God appears to Job, it is the Lord who has questions for Job. He starts this way. First words from the whirlwind: "Where were you, Job, when I laid the foundation of the earth?" This is the first of a string of questions that God asks Job, none of which he can answer because he's not God. No human being is God. At the end of the questions, with God showing up, taking Job seriously, having listened to Job and responding, Job says, "I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes." These are the words of a righteous man, the words of a man chosen by God, the words of a man who goes on to intercede for the friends who'd come to him, who prays for them and turns away God's wrath from them. Now, in his fashion, St. Paul, after giving these words of doxology, goes on to ask us questions as human beings. This is how it starts in today's reading. "For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor?" Now, it's true that God invites our prayer. God wants to know how we see reality. And the Psalms are full of holy people giving God their understanding of reality. No human being can talk to God as if they know more than God, or as if they are in a place to let God know facts that weren't open to him, or realities that God did not already know about. But God does invite human beings to share what's going on within. Something real, truthful, and honest happens here. And so in the Psalms we get words of white-hot anger, or we get words of lament and deep grief. We get words of thanksgiving, of joy, and of love, these whole range of human thoughts and emotions. We respond to God, but not as God, but as human beings. We are giving God what's on our hearts, even sometimes with words given us by God, but we are not God. St. Paul also asks then this question, or who has given a gift to God to receive a gift in return? Now, as human beings, we are very used to reciprocating. Have you ever been invited to someone's place for dinner? Afterwards, what do you feel? That you need to invite them back, right? It's a very common feeling, at least. We human beings, even if we get a small gift, can feel somehow obliged to return it. Even a simple word of compliment. If we receive, we feel indebted. And we think this is how reality is, therefore, at its fundamental level. It must be a game of reciprocation. We give and we get. Therefore, surely, we can scratch God's back so God can scratch ours. But again, listen to these words. Who has given a gift to God to receive a gift in return? We human beings, as the theologians and philosophers say, are contingent beings. We don't have to exist. And everything about us relies on the being that is God. We don't call ourselves into existence, and we can't even keep ourselves alive. The very breath that animates our bodies comes from without, and we can't hold on to it. We must release it if we are to live. Since this is who we are as human beings, how can we delude ourselves into thinking that God owes us a favour? This is not spiritual reality, it's delusion. Our whole existence comes from God's gracious act of calling us into existence. We are sustained only graciously by God. We cannot give God so that he must return to us. That's why St. Paul can conclude with these words, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. Glory. There's a word which is used in context. There's nothing else to say. We see a beautiful sunset and we say it's glorious because it demands some response. What else can we say? This is like that, but at a deeper level. The inscrutability of God, the wonder of God, the fact that we come into being and not always existing, that there is God, calls for the word glory and demands our assent. Amen. Yes, that's how it is. Okay, these words bring us into contact with reality, not how we want God to be according to our human thinking, but how God actually is. But if that's where we stop, we don't yet have good news. Because if we look around us at this world, it is not absolutely clear that God is merciful or kind or loving or generous. Yes, there is great beauty in creation. There is great love in the human community. There are many things that transport us into another realm, like music or story. But then there's smallpox, and there's Auschwitz, and there's destruction and hatred and bitterness. And where is God then? The main point of Romans is not the grandeur of God, but the love of God revealed in Christ Jesus. The great theme of Romans, where this doxology comes from, is in the first chapter, words which you may be familiar with. There, St. Paul writes, I am not ashamed of the gospel, the good news. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who has faith, the Jew first and also the Greek, for in it, the righteousness of God is revealed through faith, for faith. As it is written, the one who is righteous will live by faith. This book, Romans, shows to us human beings that God is righteous, that God is just. We human beings can feel a murderous anger towards God, especially if we are going through suffering or carrying a burden which seems too heavy for us. We can believe that God does not care about us until we hear the word of Christ Jesus. There, we hear that God does not stand aloof from our suffering, does not stand aloof from our human nature, does not stand by and watch as we die, but comes to be with us in the flesh. Our Lord Jesus Christ, by his suffering, his death, and his resurrection, took the human anger towards God on himself and through it brought forgiveness, reconciliation, and harmony with the Father. It's in Christ Jesus that we see the love of God revealed, that we hear the good news that God is not some capricious commandant, but a loving Father. It is Christ Jesus who introduces us into this family. So as Christian people on this Trinity Sunday, let our focus be on Christ and what God has done in Christ. It's Jesus who introduces us to the Father and who gives us the Spirit so that we may live as sons and daughters in the one family. As sons and daughters, we grow in love for each other as we live, yes, with the difficulty of family life, but the beauty and growth and maturity that comes through us. God's inscrutable ways are made manifest and clear to us primarily in Christ. This is what wins our faith, our trust as human beings. It's this message that binds us as God's people today, and it's in this message of forgiveness that we are free to live as agents of grace and peace in our world. Well, by God's power, may this be made manifest in this congregation. Amen.